Morning, church. I want to give you a warm welcome to Lakeview Church and to our visitors, a very special welcome, and we do hope that you enjoy your day with us here this cold Sabbath morning. It's nice to be indoors and lie in bed and have a book and read. It's good that you've made it to church. Also want to thank the musicians, and you know, the musicians are here every week. If it wasn't for music, the church would be dead. Is it so? It takes a lot for the singers to come in 52 weeks in a year, every Friday evening, sometimes on a weeknight, to practice. And so sometimes you'll have blunders in singing, you'll have things weighing off, but we appreciate them. We appreciate the singers, all the singers from every group and the band players that have given their lives and time. And most churches pay musicians, you know that? We are one of the very few churches that don't pay our musicians. They all come here and they're dedicated, and our singers are all free of charge, good voices, and they come to praise God. Let's thank them, and when you see them on the sideline, thank them for what they do. Also want to thank some sponsors have come in, and as you see, look at the landscaping around the church. Someone has sponsored the entire landscaping around the church, and they don't want me to mention the names. And as you walk around, and you can see all those hundreds of plants and all the rocks that have been around the church have been sponsored by. Let's put a hand for that person. And may God continue to bless him. One lady that came in the bathroom and in the kitchen, she says, "Well, the men's bathroom is really beautiful. By the way, ladies, did you see your bathrooms? You have about 11 stalls. There's no waiting in lines." I didn't hear a lady come and say me thank you. No, but beautiful. So this lady got in the bathroom. She says, "Man, men's bathroom's got some nice granite tops there." And she got into the kitchen and she says, "Well, she's going to sponsor the tops in the bathrooms and in the kitchen." So praise the Lord for that. Let's give her a hand. And also, someone came to me this morning and said, "Pastor Chetty, I think we spent a lot on sound, and I think there's still more money to come in the sound." And they put a check in my hand for $5,000. Joe, I'll give you this check later. Joe's our treasurer, a very careful and a meticulous man, and he's done a great job. And we've kept to our budget in building this project here. And as you know, this building project is worth about $2.4 million. We completed it under $800,000. So we've saved the church about $1.5 million. And with all your good donations and all your prayers, you've pulled it off. And so Arlene told you this morning that we'll be moving in there soon. And once we move in there, we're going to be having a paradigm shift when it comes to doing church. We focused on building internally. Now we have to make the church external. We have to reach out to those in the community. And so last week we had, by the way, we're planning a yard cleanup on the first week of March on the Sunday. We want all the men, ladies, if you're strong enough to help us to work on the yard, because for the opening we'd like our property to be clean. And Sig has been doing a great job. Let's put a hand for Sig. He's been here every day with the big mowers, with the big machines, chopping down trees, tearing down in the cold, and we really appreciate what you do, Sig. May God continue to bless you. Maybe not give you another century more, but somewhere along the line that God will take you, God will bless you. Also, we had a brainstorming last week, and we're meeting again for a brainstorming session. So if you go home, take a nap, come back, it's 6 o'clock, and we meet here for an hour just to see what we can do as we move on into the new church, how we can change things, how we can move things around. And last week we discussed a few things. The first thing we discussed was a children's church. Amen for that? And so kids from about, can I say zero? No, zero would be in the womb, eh? Oh, yes, yeah, we can still say those who didn't reach one as yet. But from zero to six or seven, we'll be going to having a kids' church. And so they will stay with us for a certain time. And after praise time, these kids would move into the kids' church in that conference room. And so I'm liking all parents to see me from zero to 6 or 7 years old. If you have a child, we'd like for you to be involved in that program, creating that children church, that you can have a vision for the children of this church. And so you can have firsthand participation in making a very successful children's church. So that's the first thing. Second thing we discussed was Sabbath school classes. And we know that change is difficult, but we want to have roundtable Sabbath school classes in year, smaller classes. And if we're discussing, and the idea is going back and forth, and we've been challenged with the ideas. But if it's a six around a table or eight around a table, we'll probably give you five members. We're thinking aloud now. You can shoot me later. Shoot me later for the concepts. But the thing is, if we don't dream, if we don't change, we're going to be dying. And I'm looking at the stats nationwide. In America, the church is like this. It's not like this. The church is on a slide. It's basically people all over 60 that you'll find in the church nowadays. It's on a slide because we're attracting nobody. Because we, the older folks, the senior ones, the older members, want to do church the way we want to do it. You get me? We want to keep us, but we're not considering those outside the church. And so that class, about five or six, your evangelistic duty and job would be to fill that class to about eight people, to bring that class to about eight people. And that is you inviting your friends, inviting members that you don't see yet. Say, hey, we've got a class of six, and I don't see you in church. Would you join our class? And once your class becomes 8 or 10, we give you another table to start another class. And so we'll be looking towards you to being coordinators, teachers, and supervisors of a class. You don't have to teach, but it's basically a discussion that we have. And the Sabbath School is a place for evangelism. That also brought us to potlucks. We're going to be having potluck twice a week. Amen? Did I say a week? This is why nobody responded. So it's going to be twice a month. Potluck's going to be twice a month now. And we like for those who, we like for everyone to participate in the potluck. Not in the eating only, but also in the bringing of food. Potluck is a great time to meet the folk. Don't go home, sit around here and have a great meal, but bring something along. Bring something along and make it for five to six people. You know, you bring an extra pasta, bring an extra dish for someone else that could participate. And so we'd like for you to, that's one of the things we're going to be taking all these ideas to our church business meeting to get it approved. And also we spoke about church hopping. You know what church hopping is? You hop from one church to another church. And there are a lot of church hoppers. Why is that? I call the church hoppers, basically, they like a buffet. What's the Sabbath morning buffet? They get up, what's the Sabbath? Apart from my church having a potluck, they'll be there. But they look for the best preacher. They look for the best things that are happening in the church. And you'll find these people gracing our doors once a month. Because the next 3 weeks, they're in some other church. They don't want to put the roots in the church. They don't want to put the roots in the church. They don't want to be obligated to the church. They don't want to commit themselves to the church. So they start hopping to different churches, finding the best menu they can get. You're going to be held accountable to God in the final analysis, because you don't want to be involved in a church So let me hop and get something from every church. It's bad. It's bad. And there's plenty of studies done on church hoppers. Most of them fall away alongside because they're not committed to a specific church or a specific group of people. So I thought I'll share that with you. Well, let me give you an evangelism quip before I start. Do you know one thing every church can do? One thing every church can do, and we can do this as a church. Do you remember the story about the Dollar Shave Club I told you about? How many of you know about the Dollar Shave Club? This guy looked around. He's a man. He looked at all the men in the world. And what do men do every day? Shave. Some of us shave once a week because we're lazy. Some of us don't shave. But he looked at the men and he looked at his competition. His competition is who, men? Gillette. All the other big brands that are around. And he's a single guy and he says, man, how can I take on these big corporations? How can I take on these big corporations? And so what he did one very important thing. He listened to the men that shaved every day. You see, the corporations weren't listening. They had the market, they were big enough. But this guy started listening to the men who shave every day. What are the needs? What are the demands? And how can we satisfy them and the rest of it? And he found all this and he created a Dollar Shave Club to suit the men. And within a few months, he was in competition with the largest corporations in the world from a single guy. What did he do? Listen. So one thing that we could do as a church, and that's a huge step. I'm going to teach you to evangelize as we go along. But one thing that we could do as a church is to do what? Yes. Listen within the church, but also listen outside. Why are people not coming in here? Why are people not making their way into the church? Why is religion going down the tubes? So we need to listen. So I just thought I'll share that with you. That's very, very important. Find out what people do not like about your church. And so we are creating a 4 questionnaire that's going to be in the new church there. Once you come in, once you see a visitor, we give this visitor a questionnaire. And there'll be 4 important questions that the visitor will answer. And we will focus on those questions to move our church forward. Because we can't give a critical or an honest evaluation of our own church. But someone coming here from the outside, and they come in here for the first time, and they will look at us. Oh, your toilets had no signs. You know that? Small things. Oh, the parking lot. Oh, the church was full. The deacon never brought me to a seat. Simple things like that. You'll find out. And so we're going to do that. And so those survey cards will be ready once we move into the new church. Let's move on to our sermon this morning, Pergamum Part 2. And we discuss different churches. We started with Ephesus. What is Ephesus noted, important about? What was outstanding about Ephesus? They had forsaken the first love. They had forsaken the first love. Smyrna was great in doctrine. They loved the Bible. They preached the doctrine. I think of the Smyrnans as Adventists. We love the doctrine. But what did Smyrna lack? Yes. Smyrna lacked love. Great theologians expounding the Bible. Great to give Bible studies. But they lacked, when you walked into the Smyrna church, what? There was no love. Last week I described the Pergamum church. What is the Pergamum church? Yes, the Pergamum church was the compromising church. You see, the Pergamum church offered tons of love. When you got there, there was plenty of love. Great, everybody welcomed you. It's a great church. Loving, 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 lots of love. But what was missing from the church? Doctrine. Can you see we can go on to these big slides? On these extremes, they had no doctrine. They didn't use the Bible for anything. Everything was just based on pure philosophy. What's happening today? Let's create the church through that. So, Christ comes in, as I mentioned last week, he comes in with the double-edged sword. So let me read the first, let's read Revelation chapter 2. We'll read a few verses from there. Let's see if we bring that on the screen, Andy. Okay, let's go over these few verses. Do we have from 12, 13, 14, 15? Is it? Can you bring it up? All right, just give us a second. So basically, Christ comes to the Pergamum church with this message. He comes with a double-edged sword. And what's the double-edged sword? How's the double-edged sword described? It's the Bible. It says, the Pergamum church, you are basing your religion without the Bible. Is that happening in churches today? Are people making doctrines without the Bible? Yes. Tons of churches today base the church without the Bible. They said the Bible is not a relevant book. So it's written for those people, but not for us today. And so we can make our doctrine as we go along. Okay, let's read this. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. We'll stop there. Now, every church comes with a mixed bag. Is that true? Do we find saints only in our church? In fact, there should be no saints in our church. We should be all co-equals. What Romans 6:23 says? For we are all sinners. We are all sinners. When we come into the church, there's no high and there's no low. There's no pastoral status. There's no an elder status. Excuse me, Arlene, but there's no status up here. You get me? We are all co-equals in the sight of God. When we come at the cross, there's no high and low. You leave everything behind. Every single thing we leave behind. And I cannot find one church that is perfect. In all my ministry, I've never found a perfect church. So if you're looking for a perfect church, where's that perfect church going to be? In heaven. So there is no perfect church here. And so this is why I call the church a hospital. We're all sick. We're all sinners. It's a hospital for sinners. And that's why we are here every week. We all sinned. And so let's go back to the Pergamos church. Some members in the Pergamos church were aligning themselves to the teaching of Balaam. Remember I told you the story last week? Of Balaam, the king called Balaam to curse the Israelites. And so Balaam got on this mountain and is trying to curse the Israelites. And every word that's coming out from Balaam's mouth is what? A blessing. A blessing. He could not come to curse the children of Israel. The donkey even was upset. Spoke back. And so the folk in the Pergamos church, there's a group of people in the Pergamos church, were holding to the teachings of Balaam. I would describe them as foxes in sheep's clothing. It's like splinter groups who come into our church. Have you seen that? Shepherd's Rod and all the rest of it. They'll make their way into the church and infiltrate the church and say, well, we've got a vision and God has given us a message that this church has fallen. Now we're starting a brand new church. Have you seen people like that? I've seen them all my life. Come to disrupt churches all the time. So Pergamos was involved in this kind of splinter group within the church. These fringe groups. I always tell the men, there's 5 billion people that have not heard the gospel. Why are you coming to steal sheep from here? If you had a genuine gospel, you're going to preach outside. You won't come and take Adventists, yeah, because we are fallen already. Why do you want to take us there? That's what they accuse us of. So, the Pergamos church was experiencing the same thing. Some members were under the influence of Balaam. And they were slowly enticing the church to move away from the Bible. But the Pergamos church also had another problem. There are two groups in the church, the Nicolaitans. They were in the church also, so they formed a band. Can you imagine now, within a church, you've got 25% Nicolaitans, you've got 25% Balaamites, and you've got the 50% of the churchgoers. So every week you come into church, you're fighting with false doctrines. Must be in a tough church. By the way, the Greek word for Nicolaitans means one who conquers people. So their message was, we are going to conquer this church with the Nicolaitan teachings. And the Balaam means the one who swallows up. So we're going to conquer these people and we're going to swallow these people so that it becomes our church. Both of them had the same message. Both these groups had the same message. They wanted to deviate the church from the right path, from the truth. And so, in fact, it's very interesting. These Balaamites and these Nicolaitans, they weren't bringing some outside teachings. They were using some biblical teachings. They were twisting scripture. We see that today. They take a text from the Bible, basically taking it out of context, and they're taking Paul's writing. They were using Paul's writings. And they said, Paul said, we need to be all things to all people. Have you heard people argue with that? I can be anything I want to. I can be all things to all people. And Paul says, idols are nothing. So they got these two teachings and said, hey, we can be all things to all people and idols are nothing. What you guys are making a big moan about in the church? Paul says, let's go ahead. They were taking Paul's teachings out of context. You see, what the Pergamites, at least the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans, they were part of this Roman Empire. They were part of this Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was going through a tough time. In fact, there was a famine in the land. There was no rain. There was no crops. And so, these Balaamites and Nicolaitans says, man, let us help the government. And the only way we can help the government is by having our own prayer service in the church. Is that a bad idea? Is it a bad idea? No, not a bad idea. And so, says, man, we can have our own session in our church here. Why not help them through this Pergamos church and the government will see what we are doing. And so the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans says, the best way to partner with the government, let's let's bring a little bit of sexual immorality into the church. Let's bring a little bit of sexual immorality in the church, because all around them, what are the temples doing? The temple churches were basically temple prostitutes. Where in all the rest of the churches around there, all the pagan churches, temple prostitutes. They said, hey, rest of the churches, rest of the temple, these great temples got all prostitutes there. Why not let us bring a little bit of sexual, just a little bit of sexual immorality into the church. Also, why not bring a little bit of idolatry. Bring a few statues, yeah, and we can offer some food to these idols. Nothing much. Nothing much. Can you see what the genuine church members are fighting with? They want to bring up a little bit of the world, just a little bit. Just a few prostitutes here and a few idols. And then when the idols come in, we can offer this food to the idols and we can be part of the Roman Empire. You see, this church, John the Revelator, is sending messages to this church. And he was sending strict messages. And they were opposing the teachings of John. They said, John is too strict. Why not just bring a little bit of compromise into the church? John doesn't know what's going on with our church. If we bring a little compromise, so we can bring in more people. In fact, they told the church, a little compromise is healthy for the church. Do we say that at times? When we're bargaining with ourselves, when we're trying to go off the line or off the rack or off the rails, we say, hey, just a little compromise won't mess up my life. Do we do that? Yes. But friends, Jesus would have nothing to do with compromise. Amen? And that's why he offers them three major points of counsel. In verse 16, it says, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and you'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus is calling the Pergamos church to repent. In fact, if you look at the sentence in the Greek, it's an imperative command. It's a command from God. He says, it is something that you need to start to do because you have fallen. You need to repent. And the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans says, man, we don't need to repent. Why do we need to repent? But Jesus says, if you want to change, the first thing that you need to do is repent. This is the beauty of Christianity. You always have a second chance. Isn't that nice? You always have a second chance. You and I have had third chances and 100 chances to repent. God has given us many, many chances in our own lifetimes. And so, he says, if you don't deal with the sin in the church, he's telling the real folk now. He's telling those who are strong in the word. He's telling the believers, if you don't deal with these people that are destroying the church, I will come in. And I will come in and fight against these people with the sword of my mouth. That's the first thing. He says, I want you to repent. The second point of counsel that Jesus offers to this church, he says, listen to the Spirit. It's important. It's important for us too. I told you one important point to evangelize is to listen. And if you read the letters to the seven churches, what is each message there? This message echoes all along. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Most of us, we want to do our own thing. We close and shut ourselves off from the Holy Spirit. And God is calling us in each message to the church. He says, come, I want you to listen to the Spirit. The third counsel he gives to this church, he says, keep your eye on the reward. To the one who overcomes, several things will happen. Keep your eye on the reward. You know, when we run some races, when you're starting off a race, you don't take all that's going to happen between the race. What I focus on? I focus on the medal. small little medal they'll give you after running 5 hours. And they'll give you an old T-shirt. But that's what motivates me to what? Finish the race. And Jesus says, keep your eye on the reward. What's our reward in final analysis? Yes, eternal life, spending time with Jesus Christ. And he says, if you keep your eye on the reward, you will, several things will happen to you. Several things will happen to you. He says, you will receive divine food. Now, God is saying, if your eye is on the reward, I'm going to nourish you. You see, manna is a symbol for Christians. Basically, it symbolizes a restored relationship with God, a restored fellowship with God. And the Jews in the first century had a very strong tradition. They say that when the Messiah comes, in fact, the entire ancient world was waiting for the Messiah to come. And they said that when the Messiah comes, manna would fall again from heaven. This was a strong tradition. And this is how they will identify the new Messiah that's going to come. Remember the experience of Israel in the desert? There was no food around, nothing. Very far from all the land. They were nomadic. They were moving all the time. And they complained. And what did God do? He sent some bread from heaven. It fell like snow. These people went every morning, went outside, collected the manna. And when it came to Friday, what happened? What did God tell them? I want you to collect a double portion of manna. Why? So you don't have to collect on the Sabbath. Can you see the intact of the Sabbath? Of God observing the day himself, and he's telling the Israelites, you're in the wilderness, and I want you to observe the Sabbath. I want you to collect a double portion of manna on Friday so you don't collect on the Sabbath. And what happened on the Sabbath? If you collected a double portion on a Monday, what happened to your manna on Tuesday? It spoiled. It became rotten. Worms, maggots. But when you collected a double portion on Friday, what happened? Yes, the manna stayed fresh throughout the Sabbath day. So when Israel reached the promised land, reached Canaan, reached Palestine, they found land, they found water, got rain, and the Israelites started to grow again. And that's when manna stopped falling. In fact, the manna stopped falling on the eve of Passover. The manna stopped falling on the eve of Passover. Remember the Jewish tradition that I told you about in the first century? That when the Messiah would come, they would say, manna is going to fall again from heaven, and that'll be the sign of the Messiah. This is going to be the genuine Messiah. If he brings manna from heaven, that's our Messiah. And it was for this reason the Jews in John chapter 6 challenged Jesus. You see, when Jesus fed the 5,000, everyone was excited. They followed Jesus every step of the way. And when they saw the multiplication of the bread and the fish, they said, man, this is the real thing. So let's take Jesus to the next level. And they thought that possibility that this could be the real Messiah. Check, what's he doing? He's doing all these miracles and he's changing the water into wine and all this other stuff. And so the Jews came together and said, let's challenge this man. Let's challenge the Messiah. And they said, Jesus, Moses gave bread from heaven. Moses gave us bread from heaven when we were in the wilderness. If you are the Messiah, why don't you do the same? We're challenging Jesus to bring manna once again. And this is why Jesus uses this verse in Revelation 2:17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. What is Jesus promising here? What is Jesus promising here? He's promising the fulfillment of the Jewish tradition that they will receive food when they need, but it's a different kind of food that he's offering here. He's offering them spiritual food. Spiritual food. This is in contrast. This is why they want to bring these idols into the church. This is in contrast to the food that they want to offer to the idols in church. And Christ is saying, you don't need the food that is offered to idols. You need spiritual food which comes down from heaven. Second part of the reward, God says, I'm going to grant you divine favor. If you overcome, I'm going to grant you divine favor. And he says, I will give you what kind of stone? I'm going to give you what kind of stone? A white stone. You see, in the ancient courts, the accused would stand in front of the judge there, and the accused would present his case, and after a few days, the judge will make his decision. And in most times, the judge would not speak out his verdict. The accused would stand there waiting for the judge to say something. But you know what the judge would do? Would bend down, and under his table, he had two stones. He had a black stone, and he had a white stone. And if you're found not guilty, you do what? You'll reach and pull out the white stone without saying a word. And the accused would know that he has been freed. And so, friends, Jesus is telling the Pergamos church that those who overcome will receive the white stone in the final judgment. And that message is for us here today, friends. He's telling them that they will be acquitted. In fact, Christ is telling them, you have the assurance now. Do you know if Christians will live in fear? They're not sure they are saved. There are millions of people. They're good Christians, but they're not sure. They're not sure that what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross is final. They're worried that they're going to be, am I going to be saved? Am I going to be lost? And that's the devil's trick to confuse you. No, friends, Jesus is telling them that you have assurance that you are going to be acquitted, that you are going to be saved. And the third reward, he offers them a new name. He offers them a new name. You see, in the Hebrew tradition, unlike our tradition, we only go by a signature and you accept it. But in the Hebrew tradition, it's more than a signature. A name represents identity. A name represents character. When someone mentioned your name, it's your identity and character that was at stake. Remember the stories in the Old Testament? When one of the prophets had an intimate relationship with God. I think of Abraham. What was his name before that? Abraham. And he had this encounter with God, and God says, I'm doing what? I am changing what? I am changing your name. I am changing your identity. Remember Jacob was wrestling with God? And God says, I'm going to change your name to what? I'm going to change your name to Israel. I'm going to give you a new identity. And these people would adopt a new identity, adopt a new character. And God is saying to the Pergamos church, if you remain faithful, if you overcome, you are going to have a new name. And that message is for us too, friends. You're going to have a new name and a new character. The question to us is, how can we apply the message of Pergamos to us in the 21st century, to us here in Lakeview? What's of value in the Pergamos church that'll be of value to us here today? The first lesson, that compromise never comes quickly. Is that true? See, Pergamos isn't aware. And this is the scary part for you and I too also. It's very scary. Pergamos isn't aware that they are falling into a compromise. You know the old story? Take a crab or a crayfish and place him on the stove with some cold water, and you put the stove on. The crab thinks, I got a new environment. He's acting away and playing, not realizing what's happening underneath. The water is getting hot, and the person's waiting for his meal. That's what compromise is all about, friends. You just drift into it very gently. There's no rushing about compromise. It reminds me of, in fact, it's a secular drift. You see, I don't get up one morning and say, hey, I'm done with church. I'm done with these people in the church. I'm done with this, all those things, stuff about God. Compromise doesn't happen that way. There's something that is building in your brain over a long time, in your mind. And you start slipping away very, very slowly. You don't decide to become non-religious overnight. You don't decide to give up on the church overnight. You don't decide to give up on a relationship one morning and say, oh man, great morning this morning, I'm done with you, God. No. That's how the devil works. He works very subtly. We drift into it. In fact, it starts with small things in our lives. Something that you and I experience. It starts with your prayer life. Remember the time when you became a Christian? How much of time you spent in prayer? That first love you had with God, the first experience, you in love, this romance you had with God in your relationship. You spent enough time. And you consulted God. For everything, you went on your knees and you consulted God. And as time went on, what happened to your prayer life? It happens to me too. I think I'm the pastor and I can spend some good time in my study. I'm studying all these books and all these doctrines and all these things. I like researching doctrines. I wrote a paper for someone yesterday on the atonement, and it gave me great stuff to go in depth and look at some crucial stuff for another chaplain. And I think I'm spending my time. No. Prayer time is apart from what I prepare. Yeah. My study time is apart from what I'm preparing to present to the church. It's my personal devotion with God. It's my encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that starts getting less, you would know. Go to bed tonight. Go to bed tonight. You'll see how much of time you spent. You know, Facebook gives you something at the end of the week. Facebook or Apple or one of these guys sends something. You guys, young guys will know. They'll tell you what? How much of what? How much of screen time you spent? And say, Sam Chetty, your screen time was down by 5 hours. 5 hours? Did I spend 5 hours last week on my screen? And how much I spent on the Word? I try to evaluate how much of time did I spend on the Word of God. I'm comparing my screen time to how much of time. See, that's how the devil lets us. This is what the message to the Pergamos church. You're slowly drifting. Then it goes like this. What's this communion thing about? It's an old-fashioned thing. Why should I wash someone else's feet? I am so sophisticated. I am so affluent. I am so clean. Why should I touch Pastor Chetty's dirty feet? I don't know where he's walked this week. It's not about washing the feet. We don't put some soap and water and liquid and gel and clean your feet. No, would just throw water on your feet. I just go on my knees and I just throw some water. It brings us back to what? Humility. Christ wants to teach us humility. When we become Christians, we become proud. We think our religiousness is going to take us to heaven. In fact, that's a sin. And so we drop off communion, stop washing the feet. Then we drop off taking the actual communion, bread and wine. And then we don't come for communion anymore. Anytime we announce communion, you'll see the chairs empty. You don't partake in communion. That's drifting. That's compromise. Slowly, you're making your way. And then you stop attending church. Oh, I can go to church. I can watch it online. How many of us said that? Let me do service online today. I don't need to be with the saints. I don't need to encourage anybody else. Somebody else is waiting for you, friends, in church, to be encouraged, to share a smile, to say hello. And so, it never occurs quickly. We drift into secularism very gently. And you are caught up in the world. And once the octopus catches you, I watched a little clip this week, and an eagle trying to grab an octopus. You saw that? And the octopus was so smart, it grabbed the eagle. It locked into the eagle. So that's what Satan does to you. The both are fighting each other, and they couldn't get away. And that's what's going to happen. The second thing is a message to the church. There's a tendency to lower the standards of the church. You see, churches don't drift upstream. Have you seen a church growing holier and holier and greater and rest of it? In all my life, I've never seen a church getting stronger by the day. All the best sermons, all the best preachers, everything is the best. The greatest church, the greatest messages. The pastors are writing books. But what is happening to the church? It's drifting. See, it's naturally. It's naturally to drift downstream. It's a drift. And we drift to lower standards. We lower the standards of the church. And very few people are willing to swim against it. And that's what the Pergamos church, those who were faithful, were trying to swim against this current. And so we need to be careful. We need to stick to the Bible. That's God's word to us. Don't deviate from that. And that's our central point. That's our pillar. We should stay on it. So that's the second one. And the third point is true compromise is really offensive. Compromise is really a thing which makes everyone happy. Oh, let's come to our compromise. Have you heard that? Let's come to a compromise. Let's make everyone happy in the church. Is that possible? Can you make everyone happy in the church? That's an impossibility. See, compromise is something very popular. It's very popular because it does not offend people. You're taking everybody into account. Everybody into account. But friends, compromise offends God. And this is why Jesus was offended with the Pergamos church. He said, you are compromising. See, there's a difference. Now, don't get this wrong. There's a difference between conciliation on one hand and compromise on the other hand. Conciliation is totally different from compromise. Don't confuse those terminologies. But the word compromise has this implication that what is resulting here is not spiritually healthy. And you know, that what the church is getting into is not healthy. They are drifting away from the biblical standards. So, what is the remedy for a compromising spirit? What is the remedy for this secular drift? First of all, like Jesus did to the Pergamos church, make a firm decision to repent. Make a firm decision to turn around. You see, friends, you stand alone before God. You stand alone before God. I tell this every week. And you say, Lord, I've been drifting. I've been turning around. And I've been going into my own way. And I need to make a turnaround. I'm not going to wait for the church to turn around. The church would be going the other way. The church would be drifting downwards. But you need to go the other way. And so, and that it's natural. We have this tendency just to simply drift along, doing what feels good, doing what comes naturally. And because it's our nature. We have a fallen nature. That's what the great controversy is about. Christ is fighting the battle for you. God is fighting the battle, the great controversy, because these demonic powers want to pull you every step of the way towards themselves. And God is fighting the battle. And so the call comes from Jesus Christ. He's asking us to be intentional. To be intentional when we do church. To be serious when we do church. We cannot simply drift along. And so the Church of Pergamos, if you want to place the Church of Pergamos in history, I would place the Church of Pergamos at the conversion of Constantine. You see, prior to Constantine, the Church of Pergamos was, the Christian church was persecuted. Persecuted badly. Hundreds of people died. When Constantine became a Christian, he got back, he was an emperor, and he says, I want everyone to be a Christian. So what had happened? The church had no more persecution. And when the church had no more persecution, what happened to the church? What happened to the church? She began to compromise. Sometimes challenges are important in our lives. And we battle with this concept. I said, Lord, why are you bringing these challenges to me? Why are you allowing this to me? And God is saying, I want you to be strong. These are small little battles I'm giving in your life that you may be strong. And so as you go through this week and go through the year, remember the words of Jesus. Remember that compromise is a very, very, very slow process. And you don't see it yourself, and the church itself cannot see its own sin. So we pray. Let us pray for each other. Let us lift up each other. And if we are falling along the way, don't tramp the brethren. If the church is falling along the way, don't bring the church down. Pray for us. Pray for your brother. Pray for your sister. As when the lady was caught in sin, did Jesus say, well, lady, before you go out, here's your sins. You see this first sin? You see, I told you the second sin. No, Jesus says, go and sin no more. And that should be our attitude in the church. We should help our brothers and sisters. Lift them up every step of the way, because you don't know what that person is going through. You don't know the person's life. He's just barely making it to church. He's barely putting his foot into the church, and he comes with the cigarette smell, and he comes with the alcohol smell, and he comes with all his flaws. And there the saint says, see him? No, friends. That's not what church is all about. You should be lifting up your brother. Don't mention his sin, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I love you. I'm praying for you. Like what Orwell is created. We're creating text messages. Send it to your brother. Send it to your friends and family. May God bless you as we move into this 2020, that we will have a personal revival. Don't wait for a revival of the church. Don't ever wait for the revival of the church. It's not going to come. It's in God's time. But God wants you to have a personal revival, and that you would be contagious in your spirituality, that others would see it. I just read a quick story. I'll finish with this. A lady was attending an apologetic seminar, and she said the speaker was great. And the friend asked her, why don't you become a Christian? And she says, I'm yet to see one. I'm yet to see one. In fact, Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, the great man, the great reformer said, they asked him, Gandhi, you practice everything about Christianity. Why don't you become a Christian? He said, if you show me a man like Jesus, I would become. It's a bad reflection on us. We were studying the Bible supposed to live up to what Jesus wants us to live up. And people outside, you ask them, they say, we cannot find a genuine Christian. So let's reflect, look at our own lives, and say, Lord, I want to repent and I want to change. May God bless you.
Please stand as we sing our closing song.
Church, let us pray. Lord, as we go our separate ways today, we ask that the message that we have heard here today change our minds and our attitudes. We ask that your grace be with us as we go this day and through the rest of this week. In your name, amen.